We've been making our way, sometimes called the good news. And not only for us do we need to understand it, but hopefully we can also communicate it to others. And I trust that you have an opportunity to communicate it with others. And I know these are very small, but maybe you can remember, because we're coming to the end. We have a lot of lines. It starts by saying you must be born again. Hopefully you say that to people and they are just taken back by that. They don't even know what it means, let alone why they would need it. And so they would ask the question, but why? And then you go to Romans and you say that all are under sin and under its penalty and under its power and under its presence. And therefore the wages of sin is death. And they say, so what? So what if I'm under sin? Because God's a loving, forgiving God, and he's like Santa Claus. He just lets us get away with it, and he surely wouldn't send me to hell for something I've done. He's just too nice. And the truth is, that is not really true. Romans chapter 3 says God is just. He has to be just, and he has to throw out his wrath against our sin. And so you have to deal with that in their lives. And you say, well, what do we need then? Or you help them to see the question, what do we need? And remember our series from Isaiah 53. We need a substitutionary sacrifice. We need somebody who is sinless himself, who is eternal, who is capable through love and unconditional grace and merit and mercy to us to take our place and to die in our place. And that person, of course, is the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then what must I do? As you make your way with people down this, it's almost a logical progression. And they say, well, what must I do? And of course, we studied from the Gospel of John, you must be born again, but you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe on him. You might then say, well, how can I be sure? And we studied from 1 John. You can be sure. These things are written that you might know that Jesus is Christ. No, that's John chapter 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. These things are written that you might believe. These things are written that you might know that you have trusted in Christ and you have eternal life. And you really can. That was one of the greatest days of my life when I finally figured that one out, that I had eternal life and I knew it. I never had to look back. I never had to worry about it. And you can help people for that. But we also come to not only the issue of assurance, but we come to the other side of it. But can I lose it? What if I walk up to God someday and say, God, I don't want this salvation anymore. What if some temptation comes to my life? And so we went through eternal security and we understand more secure is no one ever. What can separate us from the love of God? The greatest verse on that whole issue is Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is absolutely nothing. You cannot be separated from the love of God once you are his. And we understand that Christ would say as well in John chapter 10, he keeps us in his hand and nobody can pluck us out of his hand. So we have to cover one more thing. And today we're going to say, what about good works? And today we're going to think about that. And hopefully we will have good news for good works. What about good works? Where does that all play? So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we do pray that you would help us to come to grips with our salvation. And as we go through that all, we recognize that we need to think about good works. Where does that fit in? What part is it? And so we pray that as we read these passages of Scripture, you might help us with that, and we might come to grips with the wonder of it all. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever witnessed to an Amish pastor? Anybody here? I was in a bookstore not too long ago, and there's this guy. And so I said, hi, how you doing? We were talking, and come to find out he's a pastor, an Amish pastor. So I said, well, that's great. I'm a pastor. So I do what I always do. I said, well, tell me what you believe, because I'd sure love to know what you believe. And so he went down a whole bunch of things. I said, you know, that's a lot like what we believe. You believe the Bible is true and blah, blah, blah. We went down a whole bunch of things. But as he was making his way, it became very clear there were some things that were different. I said, but there's just some very clear distinctions. He said, what would those be? I says, your view of a salvation, how you're saved. You believe that you're saved by grace through faith plus works. He said, oh, no. No, it's all of grace. You must have said that 100 times. And I said, but you just said good works are needed. No. Good works are not needed. But if you don't have good works, you can't be saved. And he went around and around. And we went around the barn about 3 times. And we finally concluded that he does believe that salvation is by grace through faith plus works. And the thing that really struck me was this. He kept going to these verses of Scripture. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment. including every secret thing. He says, don't you believe that verse? I said, I absolutely do. How can you read that verse and not know that you're going to be judged for your works? You will be judged for your works. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think he had all 12 of the judgment seat of Christ passages memorized. And he really, truly believed that we will be judged for our works. And therefore, works has to be a part of the deal on salvation. And without works, you cannot be saved. And we left as friends, but on a different side of the coin. So what is it about good works? Where is their place in salvation? You know, it's not just the Amish who believe that. And not all Amish perhaps believe that, but he did. You understand that the Roman Catholics would believe that. Not all of them believe that, but some of them do. So what about good works? I'd just like to say, first and foremost, that when you think about it, there's a couple options for you. I don't know what's not working here. There it is. On one side, the fear of my Amish friend was this. If you say good works are not important and not needed for salvation, what you are saying is that you can live in license. You can do whatever you want. You can live any way you want because you're still going to go to heaven. And he said, if I believe that good works are not important for my salvation, not a part of the deal, then I would just go out and do whatever I wanted because I'm saved anyway. That's called license, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14 and 15. On the other side of the coin, you understand there is something called legalism. Galatians talks about that as well. Legalism says this, good works are important in this way. Legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. That somehow my good works brings me salvation and or acceptance and favor with God. The more good works I do, the more God likes me, and his love for me is dependent upon that. C.J. Mahaney, in his book, The Cross-Centered Life, had a lot about legalism and how it infiltrates our minds and our lives, even in our day. What is the relationship of good works? You remember when you were a kid growing up, and he tells this story. Some of you are old enough to remember that, the Ed Sullivan Show. Anybody remember that? And they would get the plates on the sticks, and you'd, you know, the guy would have one plate on a stick, and he'd have it spinning. And then he'd start the second one, and then he'd start the third one, and sometimes he'd get four and five, and then he'd have to run back to the first one and hit the first one, and to keep them all going, or they're going to crash. And often in our Christian life, when it comes to good works, that's how we think. I have to read my Bible every day. I have to meditate 20 minutes a day on my Bible. I have to pray for everybody. I have to serve in the church, and I have to do all those things. And after a while, we're trying to keep all these things going to please God so that he would love us. And if I drop a plate this week, somehow this week, you know what? I didn't have my devotions on those days. I'll come to church. I failed. God's not happy with me. It is not that any of these things are not important. God does want us to do them. But what if I begin to think, if I don't keep all these things going in my life, God will not be pleased with me. So good works is an important concept. And we have good news about good works. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians in chapter 2. There are so many passages we could have turned, and they all would have contributed to it. I had a stack of them through my concordance. You can do that. I think there is 20 sometimes. It talks about good works or works of righteousness, or in probably a whole bunch of other places that I didn't include. But today we want to think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and verse 9. And here's the verses I'd like to begin with. You have all memorized it. It's on the board, or you can read it in your Bible. It goes like this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Perhaps the first truth I need to understand about good works is found in those two verses. It's by grace I've been saved. It's through faith. It's not of myself. So on one side, verse 8 is a powerful expression of the reality that salvation is completely of God. It's not by myself that I do it. But it's by grace and it's through faith. The words that are stacked up there, you are very familiar with grace. So often we sing Amazing Grace. I love to hear it sung. We go to funerals, they sing it. We watch it on the TV when there's the death of there was a police officer who died not too long ago, and they had the funeral on TV, and you know, they're all playing the bagpipes and singing Amazing Grace, and I love the song and I love the words, and you love the song and you love the words, and so many times I stand there and I wonder if they really understand what they're talking about. I wonder if all these people who are playing and singing really get it, that it's Amazing Grace. Grace is, of course, the word that means gift. I gave my daughter a gift just before we left. She went home. What if I would have given her this gift and then said, oh, by the way, for it really to be yours, you have to go home and you have to do this and this and this. And if you won't do those three things, then you have to send it back to me. Do you know what you'd say? You'd say, that's not a gift. It was conditional. A gift is a gift. It's not based upon what you did or whatever. That's merit. That's earned. That's reward. But it's not a gift. It truly is by grace that we have been saved. And it's simply through faith. Faith is not jumping off a mountain without God telling you to, or the temple as Christ learned so well and taught so well when the devil attempted him. But faith is taking God at his word and accepting it as true, living your life on the basis of that. It's just simply through faith, and we've studied that. It's by simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on one side, it's by grace, through faith, and it's not of yourself. There's this overwhelming sense on our part, and it's just totally natural, that I have to do something. Nobody could possibly give me eternal life for free. Somehow I have to pay for it in some way. But the statement here in verse 8 is so true. It is completely of God. It is completely of God. It is a gift. It's through faith. And it is not of yourself. Francis Falk, in his commentary, wrote this: it is the voice of God that arouses. It is the work of God that awakens. It is the conviction of God that causes a man to think. And it is the power of God that saves. It is all of God. It is all of God. But our tendency is so overwhelming to think it cannot be that good. If it's too good to be true, it is too good to be true. It's not true. That Paul not only has to give us verse 8, he has to give us verse 9, which you also know. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we understand that what he is trying to say is this: when it comes to salvation, good works has no part in it. Has absolutely no part in your salvation. In fact, it's often been said, these truths, good works are not the root, or we could say the basis of our salvation. God doesn't save us because of our good works. Even when you think about the whole concept of choosing and election, some people say he chose us because he knew in advance what a good guy I was going to be. No, that'd be good works. He did not choose me. We are told very specifically in John chapter 1. He did not choose me because he knew what kind of a guy I was going to be. He just knew it in advance. And I don't know why he chose me, or I don't know why he chose you. But I know this: it was not because of my wisdom, and it was not because of my works, and it was not because of my wealth. Because he had all that himself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In fact, one of the things we're going to read in this whole passage is this: God refuses to share praise and glory with me when it comes to salvation. He wants it to be completely of him, so it is all to the praise and the honor and glory of him. And that is not because he is arrogant and proud, but we will see later on why that is. And so he simply says, it's not a part of my justification. It is not a part of my salvation. And my thing just broke here. There it goes. Let's see if I can go. And that's why we sing, just as I am, without one plea. And that is perhaps still one of our favorite songs, is it not? When I came to Christ for salvation, it was just like I am, and I wasn't very good. But we also remember the great, great song, My Glory, All the Cross. I take, O cross, thy shadow is my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of thy grace. Content to let the world go by, to know no shame nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory is all the cross. You want good news about good works? Number one, you do not need to do good works to get saved. They are not the root of your salvation. They are not the basis of why God would save you. God's salvation has nothing to do with it. I read Psalm 78, verse 38 and 39, which has been very, very special and significant to me the last couple months, where the children of Israel, after all of their sin, says, then we remembered he was our rock and our redeemer. And then it says, but we lied. Even our repentance was a lie. And you know what God did? I read it to you. So God, being full of compassion, forgave us and remembered him against us no more. For he knew we were but flesh. Good news about good works. It is not the root of your salvation. And you could be saved here today with no good works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, and 1,000 other verses, it seems like, come to your mind. But it's more than that. That's great news. But does that mean that I have license then? Do I go to Romans chapter 6? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I just let her rip, do whatever I want? In fact, the more I sin, the more grace there is. The more grace there is, the more God is glorified. So the worse my life is, the better he gets the glory? No, God forbid. Notice what it says in verse 10. I think one of you said this to me several years ago. It's the most or the least understood or the least used verse in all of Scripture. We all know verse 8 and 9 because we do that in Awana. But do we know verse 10? I think we do that as well in Awana. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We understand not only is it good news about good works, that good works are not the root of our salvation, not the basis of it. We're freely saved. But there's another part of it. As you read this verse, you recognize several words again are stacked up. For tells us why the first verses are true. Why did he save us by grace through faith? Why did he do it that way? I mean, he could have said, okay, it's by grace through faith, plus you just have to be baptized. That's the only thing I ask of you. Why didn't he just make one little simple thing and maybe two simple things? Maybe it would have been a way of salvation. Why wouldn't he have done that? It would make sense to me. It seemed like he should get something out of the deal, but no, he does it this way. Why? Well, here's what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, let's stack up those words. Workmanship. Earlier, it's not of works. And you think, well, it's the same word. Works, workmanship. And you realize when you read it in the original, it's a totally different word. So in from good works, which mean effort and whatever, to a word, may I pronounce it for you? Poem. You ever read a poem? A poem? The Greek word means that which you have brought into existence. We talk about people who write, they have a creative spirit, all right? And poetry takes a lot of creative spirit. And you can bring something into existence. And so the word poem, which meant to fully, on your own, bring something into existence, came ultimately to mean what we write down in a very creative way, our way of saying it, that shows our mind was thinking, we were creative. So how did you think of that? We are his poem. We're his poem. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes we like to say recreated, right? You ever do that? Be careful about that. Because it isn't recreated. It's created. You know the difference? Months ago, I was in Rochester with our son, and somebody whose kids had outgrown a playhouse, outside playhouse that they had built, said, "You can have it." So my son and I, we got a pickup, and we go over to this 20-year-old thing that's called a playhouse with slides and all this stuff, and we get it, load it on a pickup, and bring it to his house. You know what we did? We tore it all apart, and we recreated it. And when it was all done, it looked totally different than what we started with. It was tall and narrow, with slides coming outside and tubes and everything else. And because of his yard, I took it all apart, and we made it different. So now it was long and narrow, and the slide came out this way, the tube went this way. We put the windows over here instead of over here. And the people who had given it to us came over and said, "It doesn't even look like anything I had seen before." But do you know what? It was made up of every window and board and slide and tube that they had given to us. I created nothing. I just recreated what was there so it looked different. Is your salvation a recreation? So you're the same old person with all the same old stuff. It just looks a little different. Are we recreated in Christ Jesus? Or is this verse correct? We are his poem, created in Christ Jesus. You know what creation is? I can't do it. And you can't do it. Because it means to take something from nothing or make something from nothing and bring it into existence. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am a totally new person. I am not a bunch of recreated stuff. Now, my flesh is the same. I have the same height and same eyes and all those stuff. But the rest of me is different. So that's what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not so much that he created us in this way so that we could do good works. We have to be real careful there. It's not that he did it so that we might be zealous for good works, which we should be, and that we should do. But we've been recreated. No, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that good works is a part of who I now am. It's a part of the new creation. I'm a different person and you're a different person. Not because we rearrange the arms and legs and whatever. Because I'm a whole new creation, and a part of that new creation. You know why it's different? How you knew it was different? It was unto good works. I changed, and so did you. Christ would talk about that in Matthew, did he not? You shall know them by their fruits. You want to know how you know a new creation in Christ Jesus? They're different than they used to be. And they do good works. Are they perfect with it? Absolutely not. You could go to Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation. I mean, you do have to work at that. But it is a part of who you are. And when I was talking to my Amish friend about salvation, we got messed up on this. We couldn't get it straight. No matter how many times I told him the truth, he didn't seem to get it. He told me the truth and I didn't seem to get it. So we had to run to the scripture and live with it. You know what good news about good works is? It is not the root of your salvation. It's not the basis. It's not why you are saved. But it is the fruit of your salvation. It is the result of your salvation. And as a new creation in Christ Jesus, you've been recreated. No, you've been created unto good works. As he says here in verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has always wanted us to be this kind of people. Now he made us that kind of people. That is why we sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And I remember the day I was saved. And I'm sure you remember the day you were saved. Things changed in my life and I couldn't explain it. I don't know why I was different. Why suddenly I loved to read the Word of God. I don't understand that, but I did. Why I loved to go to church. I couldn't wait for every service to go to church. Before that, I hated church, you know. That's where you had to wear this suit and sit still and be quiet and all that stuff. And now I loved it. I loved Sunday school and I thought I had the greatest Sunday school. And now the list goes on. What a wonderful change. The good news about good works, it's not the root, the basis for yourself. It's the fruit It's what you have now. You're different. And as we said from Philippians chapter 2, we have to work on our salvation. And so we have an effort on our part. And therefore we sing, I am pressing on the upward way, and new heights I'm gaining every day. What a wonderful truth we have regarding good works. It's not needed for justification, but it is possible through sanctification. It is not the root of my salvation, but it is the fruit. And it comes out in my life and out in your life as God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. So you say, so why? Why would God do this? I mean, he could come up with any system of salvation you could have. I mean, why did he do this? Well, there's a lot of different answers in Scripture, but I want you to go back to verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. And as you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, which leads up to verse 8 and 9, you understand something as far as why. Here's what it says. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, his krestos, towards us in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Because in the ages to come, for all of eternity, he has a display. He has something that shows to anybody and everybody who ever challenges this, the superabundant, exceeding riches of his grace. And what was the indication of his grace? It was his kindness. You know, a lot of people will probably accuse God of not being fair, of not being kind. You saved that Rich Van Heuklem guy, but you didn't save me. He gets to go to heaven, I get to go to hell. This isn't fair. Somehow we will defend and deny, we'll defend ourselves and deny the reality of it, and somehow we will say, God, you are not fair. You are not kind. You were kind to him, but you weren't kind to me. You all know what kindness is. It's action that is done for the good and benefit of another. That's what kindness is. And God says, watch me. I'm going to set up a system of salvation that in the ages to come, I will have overwhelming proof and display of the exceeding, abundant, overflowing, abounding grace in my kindness to you. And do you know who you are? You are the ones that he talked about previously, were dead in your trespasses and sin, but are now alive in Christ Jesus. And we understand that this good news about good works is this. It is not the root or basis of my salvation, but it is the fruit. It comes with the deal. It is the fruit and the result of my salvation. But it is also this. It is the ultimate display for all of eternity that God is indeed kind. Because there's not one person who can say, but God, you've got set up a standard I wasn't able to hit. Most of you know I like to watch bull riding, and last night I was watching bull riding. You know, there are some bulls, the best in the world, can't ride. And when they draw the bulls, you know, you just got to take what you drew. You got to take what you get. And sometimes you get a bull that nobody has yet ridden, and your chances are not real good. And you know what you could say? This isn't fair. This isn't right. You gave me something I can't do because nobody else can do. But nobody will be able to say that to God about salvation. Now, you said salvation was by grace through faith plus works, and the works was this, this, and this, and I know he could do it, or he could do it, but he could do it, but I can't do that. That's above my ability. And nobody will ever be able to say that. It has nothing to do with your ability or your works. And throughout the ages, it will be the display of God's kindness and goodness. And that's why we love to sing Marvelous Grace of Our Loving God. It is truly amazing grace. It truly is a marvelous grace. And we need to understand that there is good news about good works. It is not the root of your salvation. You don't need it to be saved. It is the fruit of your salvation. God so changes you, you are now His workmanship. The world looks at you and not only sees creation, sees His workmanship, He sees you. See, somebody did something in their life because they're totally different. And the only answer is God. And in the ages to come, it will display God's kindness to all of mankind. We're going to sing in just a minute, Marvelous Grace, but I'd like to close with these words. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Good news for good works. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be your child, to know that we are your workmanship, we are your poem. We have been created in Christ Jesus. And a part of that creation is that we now do good works. Father, we are reminded that we are not perfect in that, and we're reminded from Philippians that we work out our own salvation, but we are also reminded from that passage that it is you who works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And somehow, as that process of sanctification goes on, you keep working and keep working and keep working with us. Thank you for that. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would see the simplicity of it. It's by grace. It's a gift. It's through faith. You just got to trust you and what your Son did on the cross. It has nothing to do with themselves, and it has nothing to do with their works. Thank you for your marvelous grace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like a bomb. singing.